Ron or beauty, you can take the pick which one of those applies. What do we do with all that? We're going to come to the first chapter of Haggai. First chapter of Haggai. Haggai is three books from the end of the Old Testament, three books before the beginning of the New Testament. And Haggai is a great little book with a lot of stories about in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the man of Haggai, the prophet, to the Lord of the son of Jehoiakim, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So says the Lord of hosts, these people say that some have not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your family's houses, while this house lies in ruin? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you have not enough. Therefore, the heavens above you have repelled you, and the earth has repelled its thirst. I will call for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labor. Verses 1-11 of God's response to people. Let's go. God responds to his people, right? God is evaluating his people. He's responding. You know, how's it going with you guys? What's really going on here? How are you doing with your life? And coming to verses 1 and 2, to understand where he's coming from, to do the back, so we can get current on what's happening to Haggai and God's people. In 586 BC, 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, who is the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem. And he destroyed the city, he destroyed the temple that Solomon had built, he hauled God's people off into exile, mostly to Babylon. In 536, that's 6 years after Nebuchadnezzar got to turn out the book, 6 years later, Cyrus, who was the first emperor who conquered Babylon, Cyrus was on the telephone with him, Cyrus was making a decree that allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build them out of the earth. Wherefore, therefore, they will send you to all the people, to the all the people, and it is God who lives in them. Let them know all the people who live in them, which is in the earth, the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who lives in the earth. Every tribe, and whatever place you live, let the men of that place perform them with silver and gold, the goods and cattle, together with the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. A few. When God's people were getting hauled off into Babylon, God goes to his prophet Jeremiah, and God told his people that 70 years are going to go by, and then he, good God, is going to bring them back to the promised land, which God, the sovereign God, did. Exactly 7 years later. And so God, who is sovereign, gets a hold of the heart of this unbelievably powerful, pagan emperor. And so looking at verse 1 here, the Rubble there is specifically who the group, and the Joshua, though, is different from the book of Joshua. Joshua would have been a religious leader at this time. He's a leader in the group that goes back to, leads the group back to Jerusalem to start working on the burned out shell of what was left of God's temple, which takes place in 536. So that's the backstory. And so the sovereign God is moving, and only the Jews of God's people are kind of following and moving along. Right? So moving ahead is the fourth journey. The first day is the Thank you. 15. Right? As the 16 years had gone by since Rehoboam, I was only kind of so 15 years ago, this incredible decree. 15 years go by, and now the Son of God is speaking to his people, into his son, to revive the Father. These people are seeing that God is about to be to these people, my people. It is a very common time to be built.
Thank you.
You're working hard and going nowhere.
one of God's thoughts of heart with his people is that while God's people are focusing on themselves, they're looking really hard at what they see as really hard, crucial things to work at, tons of them are not according to what's important to them. And let's face it, some of those things are not bad things. But you're coming up empty. Nothing satisfied. He said, consider your ways, meaning think about it. How's that going for you? And it's not hard to imagine, because it would be true for us as well. It's not too hard to imagine that God's people come up short. They start to feel a little more frustrated with that, more depressed, more anxious, and more stressed. And it's like being in this And when we're pouring our efforts into what we think satisfies us, working for ourselves and not God, focused on self, even if we get this job, even if we get the panel growth,
because my knowledge of my heart, the life of me, all you can do is back to the
God answers him. He says, you tell us, my house is a ruin. While you're working on expanding yours, you're blowing it. God's bottom line response, it comes in verses 10 and 11. It says, therefore, because you're working for yourself rather than working for me, because of the emptiness of what you're pouring yourself into, therefore, the heavens above you have withheld to do. The earth is withheld to do. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills and the grain, and you wine, you oil, but the ground is poor for man. God is using that, trying to break through to our hearts and joy. So the bottom line response of God to his people. Consider what you're pouring your life into. Pouring our lives into what is about us will never gain for us anything of lasting value. It only produces what cannot satisfy our deepest needs. But pouring ourselves, our God-given ability and talent to be a dying spirit for us. We're here for God to die, glorifying the Father and die. All that produces what is really worth producing, what we value and purpose of the name. Verses 12 to 15 focus on the response of God's people to God. Can we stand together? The response of God's people to God. How do God's people respond to God? How can we respond to God? There are two responses here. First response is to stay obedient. Stay obedient. Verse 12. And they what? They obey the voice of the Lord their God. The Lord their God is a phrase that contains two names for God. Lord is Yahweh, and God is Elohim. Yahweh is the name of God that was so holy that the Hebrews, they never wrote it down. If someone would read it, and they would actually speak it. And Yahweh was originally written with only these consonants, Y-H-W-H, right? And they left out the vowels between those consonants, so no one could read that and correctly pronounce the name, which is why years back it was mispronounced Jehovah. That's where Jehovah comes from. And today we know because there's later scholarship that went along with this, that the probable pronunciation, if you add the vowels into that, is Yahweh. But back then, the Hebrews, even though they wrote Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, when they came across it, they were reading through the text, and they came across, well, actually, they didn't miss it. They're coming across and they're reading through the text, right? They would read that Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for Lord, which is how our English translations render that. If you got an English Bible open in front of you, you see it's the Lord there is in fact. And the reason for that is because it's Lord, but we really know is Y-H-W-H, Yahweh, as opposed to Lord, his letter. So Lord here is Yahweh, the name of God that describes the God who has always existed and will always exist, the eternal, self-existent, holy God. And the name Yahweh also speaks of intimacy, speaks of relationship, that the always existing, eternal God who has chosen his people, who chooses to reveal himself to his people, who cares in a very special way for his covenant people, who redeems his people out of their sins. So the name Yahweh, if they're reading this, they're hearing, brings to mind the awesome, self-existent God who has chosen to enter into an ongoing love relationship with his people. Yahweh. Elohim, God, is the name describing God as the sovereign God of creation. The God who speaks all things into existence simply by the power of his word. He speaks and it is. The God who created Adam and Eve, who before creation was creation knew each one of us, the days of our lives. Who before creation was creation purpose to give to us our abilities and skills, even the very purpose for our lives. Elohim is the God who gives to his people all that they need to serve him, enables and empowers them to serve him. He speaks to his people, calls them back to pour their lives into the purposes for which he created them, to steward their lives according to what the sovereign God has called and enabled them to do. So putting those two names together is a reality check for you in life. Yahweh Elohim. I am the self-existent, eternal, holy, sovereign God who has created you and has revealed himself to you, who saves you and who gives meaning and purpose to your existence. What do you mean by will serve you as long as it doesn't conflict with what else he's got going? Verse 15 tells us that on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius, which is barely 3 weeks after Haggai first hits them with God's word, God's evaluation, right? God's response. God's people, civic leadership, spiritual leadership, everyone, big shots, little shots, double shots, they all come and they start work on the temple. Why did it take them 3 weeks? We don't know. Probably it took them that long to inventory the supplies, to assess, to assign jobs, to dust off the plans. Maybe they had time to repent. Maybe they spent time in prayer. Maybe there's some confession. Maybe there's some worship. We don't know. Basically, you know, maybe they just needed to get organized to get going. But 3 weeks is a whole lot shorter than 16 years. Yep. And the point is, they obeyed. They did a 180-degree turn of direction without hanging on to little bits and pieces of what they've been working on. You're like, oh, I don't know, you know. Well, maybe God wouldn't mind if I only gave 80% of my life. And I'm still waxing the chariot on Tuesday, even if it does conflict with setting up the scaffold. They gave themselves totally to serving God, Yahweh Elohim, with their lives, all that he had given them, according to his purpose. Second, response. Verse 12, they showed reverence. Reverence. Reverence is honor. It's respect. It's worship that's coming out of the heart. Verse 12, and the people feared the Lord. Feared. It translates the Hebrew word, yare. Has the idea of standing in awe. The reverence, honor, praise, surrendered worship, standing in awe before God. Literally, it's an astonishment of the unprocessable majesty of who God is. And the Hebrew name for Lord, all caps, is Yahweh, right? They obeyed Yahweh Elohim, the Lord their God. But notice here, verse 12, how it ends. They had reverence for Yahweh. Emphasis Yahweh. See the difference there? That difference is significant. Rebuilding the temple is a whole lot more than arranging rocks and installing wood paneling. Even more than doing all the sacrifices and the offerings, the temple is about our hearts, above all. About relationship. God's people in relationship with Yahweh, the eternal God, who chooses to bring glory to himself by forgiving and caring for and enabling his present people. Notice verse 13. When God's people obey God and show him reverence, the Lord Yahweh declares, I'm with you. With means with. In part, it's location. Yahweh is right there with his people. And in Hebrew, with also has the idea of protection and provision. These are Yahweh's people that he's with. That is a tight, intimate relationship. Are we seeing what's being shown to us here? God's people. When we, from the heart, pour our lives into what God calls us, gives us to do, regardless of what the opposition is, the obstacles, the other opportunities, regardless of the distractions, when we will use the abilities and the skills that God has given to us, trusting God by pouring out our lives into what God has called for us to do. God is peace. God is glorified. And we experience life with tight, intimately, with the living God. A totally satisfying life, full of what we crave in life as a deepest part. Processing all of that. Last week I had lunch with a friend of mine whose father passed away recently. And my friend was sharing with me that after his mother had passed away some 10 years earlier, his father had poured himself into reading his Bible. He's already a believer, but he just had that renewed, I need to be in the Word of God. Reading. And over again, he would read through the Bible, over and over again. As he went through, he took notes and filled notebooks with what he was reading. And for 10 years, I kept him focused on his relationship with Jesus, what God used to help him to go forward in life, even after the loss of his life. And a few months ago, in the summer, a few months before my friend's father had passed away, his father was told, you can't keep living on your own. He had a caregiver that you can't keep living like this. So he moved into an assisted living home. And in that assisted living home, there was two beds, right? So the father and his new roommate. And his roommate's understanding of Christianity was more cultural than relational. His understanding of being a Christian was because of the family that he had been born into and because of doing some Christian religious things, understanding of it. So meaning that his roommate had yet to come to a personal saving relationship with Jesus. And so my friend's father, at this time, his eyesight was really bad, and so he gave his Bible that he'd been reading through, right? Studying, reading through. Gave his Bible to his roommate and said, could you read this for me? Could you read it? And so the roommate started reading the Bible, through the Bible, out loud to his friends every day. Imagine. This goes on over and over again. And so one day, my friend's sister and her husband showed up to visit her father. And the roommate said, you know, I really would like to talk to you. And so they turned, and the father was there, they turned to listen to what this roommate had to say to them. And the roommate said something like this. He said, when your father first got here and asked me to read his Bible to him, I didn't believe in the Bible. It was just stories. But I want you to know that now I believe what it says about Jesus and what it means. And the sister and the husband, they turned back and fell to the dead. How can you imagine the pain of God when the dad was gone? It was almost like, maybe, that what God had for him to do there. Vocation comes from the Latin word that means to call. Each of us has a vocation that is given to us by the sovereign God. He calls us to be his people, to obey him, to reverence him, to glorify him, pouring our lives into serving him. Stewardship of who we are. And we may be a student, we may be a teacher, or a wife, or a mother, or a husband, or a father, or a sibling, or whatever. We may have 30 kids or 300 grandkids, or we may be a single adult, we may be old, we may be young, we may be someplace in between, our job may change, we may even be someplace far away from here, our situation may change economically, something may happen to us physically, we may be living in an assisted living place. But our vocation is always the same. And God's called servant, it's not about professional Christians. Super equipped people called to be Christians. God's called to people like us. And let's be honest. One of the reasons why that makes it squirm just a tad might be because we would allow ourselves to be distracted because we know that what God calls us to is not easy and we've got nothing coming into that. Except what God is going to do. Because God knows what we've got. He gave it to us. So here's the takeaway. God has called you to great opportunities to serve him. Opportunities that are way more significant and satisfying than the stuff that we get caught up in this time of the year or any time of the year. So will you trust that God is sovereign and pour yourself everything that he has purchased for us to bless you. Let's bow together. That's the question. Will you? It's a choice. Can you imagine God has called you and enabled you purposefully to serve him. Wherever you may be, situation is. No matter what may distract you, what matter may weigh you down, whatever you want, God is called. Question is what you do. Whatever that means, knowing that God has called you, listen. The only way to the life that we all think lies now in the world of God. We have salvation when we trust in Jesus as our Savior. But how will we live? Maybe this morning, part of what, you know, you and God can apply this to your life is just thank God. Thank you, God. For choosing. Thank you for healing. Thank you for the life that you gave to me. God is you. God is you. God forgive me. Sometimes I do get distracted. Sometimes I'm more concerned about other people. All the great things of life can be important. Sometimes I get distracted by that. God, keep control of my life. May I pour myself that you would enable me with and pour into the world, glorify you that is important to me. guess you will be again. Yeah.